Now the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 70 and verse 1, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." My text is verse 4 and the last four words. Let God be magnified. I'm convinced that the purpose of every church is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that every song should magnify Him. I believe that every message should magnify Him. I believe that every life of the believer, the born-again believer, the Christian, the child of God, should magnify the name of Jesus Christ. I hope that we'll be able to see in our message tonight several ways in which God can be magnified. Have you thought of any already since we've been reading the verses and commenting very briefly upon those four words in verse 4? Let God be magnified. Well, I'm going to point out to you at least three ways that I believe God is magnified. First of all, I believe God is magnified when His Word is preached. I want you to turn to Psalm 138 and verse 2. If you want some estimate of what God thinks about His own Word, you'll get it from Psalm 138 and verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple," says David the psalmist, "and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." And here it is. This is what God thinks of His own word. "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now we know that God, our word God, the English translation of the Hebrew in its many forms, is the word that we use to designate the divine and supreme being. We called to your attention a few Sundays ago in our lesson on the doctrine of God that the Hebrew for our English equivalent Jehovah is Yahweh. And it was an unpronounceable word. When the Jews came to that in their reading, instead of trying to pronounce that word, they simply passed over it in silence. They made no attempt to pronounce the name of God because God's name is so sacred and so holy. God forbid that we should use loosely and lightly and with irreverence or in vain that holy name. When the scribes would copy the scriptures from one scroll to another, and they would come to the name Jehovah, before they wrote it down, they would go and take a bath and change clothes. So holy and sacred is the name of God. And yet, the psalmist said, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." There's something unusually precious about God's Word. We ought not to look lightly upon it. And shame on any believer whose only time in the Word of God is a few moments in the Sunday school class or while the preacher's taking his text. If you read the Word of God like that, I wonder how you could ever call yourself a Christian. Now, you may be saved, but to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And Jesus used over 20 books of the Old Testament for his text in one sermon. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul based all of his ministry upon the Old Testament scriptures. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and in his great preaching, and he was probably the most fiery preacher that the world has ever known, he based his ministry on the Old Testament scriptures. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's what God thinks of his own word. And I think I'm well within bounds to say that God is magnified when his word is preached. And there's no substitution for preaching. And I'm glad that we have hearts to listen and learn the word of God. We are living in an hour and in an age when many do not want to hear the word of God. And they are anxious to substitute anything for preaching. Now, I don't know how long, and I don't know why I'm talking about this, because I'm not planning on quitting. And I'm not planning on you firing me. But I just want to say this, as long as you put up with me, you're going to have to put up with the preaching of the word. Because that's all I know. I don't claim to know, don't speak any foreign languages, never have been around the world, can't sing. A lot of things I can't do. And I can't preach too well, but as long as you have me, you're going to have to put up with the preaching of the word. Because this, my beloved friend, is what God has given me to do. This is my text from beginning to end. Because I believe, and I'm convinced more tonight than ever before, that the preaching of the word magnifies God. Amen. That's the prayer of the psalmist. Let God be magnified. Now, what is the preaching of the word? Well, I submit to you in the first place that the preaching of the word is the proclamation of good news. This is God's good news to a world that's hopelessly lost without Christ. Some of you remember back in the days of World War II and perhaps a little bit after, every night at 7:30, it was in our time anyway, a familiar voice came on the radio and said, "I have good news tonight." Gabriel Heder, the outstanding news commentator. "I have good news tonight." Well, if I could stand here and say to you that after tonight there would never be another child smitten down with polio, that would be good news, wouldn't it? If I could tell you tonight that there would never be another funeral, another death, another separation, another heartache, another problem, another burden. If I could tell you that after midnight tonight, our men and boys in Vietnam would never have to fire another shot, and peace would come to the world, that would be good news. I can't do that. But I can tell you tonight that when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and the angels proclaimed his birth, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That was the best news that the world has ever heard. And that's the news that brings to us in ultimate victory everything that we lost in defeat in Adam. And there will be more polio, and your sons and husbands and brothers will have to go off to war. And there shall be more fighting. And there shall be more death. And there shall be more disease. But wait just a moment. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ shall conquer all these. Amen. In fact, he's already gained the victory. All he's got to do is appropriate it across the nations of the earth. He's not struggling for power. He is the life. He's the resurrection. He's the truth. He is our peace. He is our hope. The preaching of the word is the proclamation of good news. What is the gospel after all? It's good news. How that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. How that he was buried according to the scriptures. How that he was raised on the morning of the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first four verses. This is God's good news to a tired, weary, worn, sick world. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. That magnifies the name and the person of God. Not only that, I submit in the second place that the preaching of the word is the assurance of a mission accomplished. The assurance of a mission accomplished. In the book of Isaiah, oh, how I love that great book, Isaiah chapter 55, I want you to listen to verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, that is, without purpose, empty, profitless. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now let's get one thing straight. God does not hold us responsible for the harvest, but he does hold us responsible for planting the seed. And the seed is his word. I've preached a whole lot of sermons when nobody walked the aisle, and seemingly there were no outward and visible results. But every time I do that, I look back to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, and God assures me that whenever I preach his word, it's not going to fall short. It's not going to miss the mark. It's going to hit the bullseye. It's going to bring the results that God pleases. May I remind you once again that not all results are visible. You know, there was a time, and I'm glad that we've come out of this somewhat, but there was a time that people said, well, unless in a service people jumped up and down and foamed at the mouth and turned red in the face and jumped four or five benches, that God wasn't in that place. But you know, I found God in some very quiet places. Amen. There was an earthquake, but God wasn't in it. There was a great wind, but God wasn't in it. Elijah said there was a great fire, but God wasn't in it. But then he said, I heard a still, small voice. Many decisions are made within the hearts of men and women that others know nothing about. The preaching of God's word is the assurance of a mission accomplished. And I believe as we send forth that word, that whatever God desires, whatever God designs, whatever God determines, will come to pass. Because we have a written guarantee that his word shall not return unto him void. Do you think you see all the good that the rain does? Or that the snow does? Oh no. But God said the rain and the snow come to water the earth that it might produce. And you may not see its production, but it's still producing. So shall my word be. It shall not return unto me void. Preaching the word in the third place. It's not only the proclamation of good news and the assurance of a mission accomplished, but preaching the word is the offering of Christ to the world. For he is the word. In the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That's preaching Christ. And Paul wrote to young Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Preaching the word is offering Christ to the world. And this is our Sunday school theme, holding forth the word of life. And in doing that, we are magnifying the name of God. Joshua 1:8, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest prove what is that good and acceptable will." And God gives to Joshua this promise, as long as he stays in the word, that he's going to be successful, that he's going to prosper. No wonder the psalmist said, "Blessed or happy is the man that meditates in the word of God day and night." No wonder Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." No wonder the psalmist said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." No wonder we read, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I'm not surprised that Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I'm not surprised that Peter said, "You are born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." I'm not amazed that Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." I'm not surprised that Paul said in Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges." I'm not surprised, beloved, when I know and see that offering Christ according to John chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 14, that preaching the word is offering Christ to a lost and dying world. That magnifies the name of God. In the second place, I believe that God is magnified when his children live the kind of lives that please him. We are in a relationship with God, Father and Son. Now let me ask you tonight, what is more pleasing to a father than for his son to obey him and do the things that please him? Listen to Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 1. And verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then he goes on to state his credo for life in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When we live the kind of life that's pleasing to God, then we magnify him. I believe it pleases God when his children pray. Prayer is communicating with God. All too long, the lines of communication between many Christians and God have been broken down. They need to be reestablished. The contact needs to be made. The lines of communication in prayer should be made. And whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. What are we asking for? What kind of misery are we asking for when we begin the day without talking to God? prayer pleases him and magnifies his name. It pleases God when his children witness to others. Don't you suppose that it's pleasing to parents, to a father in particular, when his children go around bragging on him? I mean, within reason. You've heard the story so many times about the little boys at school that were talking about how much money their dad made. One of them said, "My daddy's a doctor. He performs an operation and he gets $500. A little boy said, "That's nothing. My dad's a lawyer. He argues one case and he gets maybe $2,500. The preacher's son couldn't wait to speak up. He said, "My dad's a preacher. He gets up and says a few words and it takes a dozen men to bring the money down the aisle." It pleases God. I say it pleases God when we witness for him and tell others about him, of his power to save, of his power to preserve, of his power to keep us and supply our needs. You think that doesn't please God? Read his word. It pleases him when we witness for him. I believe it pleases God when we are faithful in the matters of stewardship. Now, daddies, when you give your sons money and they throw it away foolishly, it grieves your heart if you're the right kind of daddy. But when they make wise investments, it blesses your heart. And I'm convinced tonight that it is pleasing to God when we, as his children, invest wisely our money in the greatest cause in all the world, the cause of Christ. It is pleasing when we tithe our income, when we give our gifts to God. It is pleasing to him because it says to the world, "I believe in this. I believe God's right. I believe God's business is the best business in all the world. Therefore, I put my money into it." Amen. You know, Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, "Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also." It pleases him for us to be faithful in our stewardship. It pleases God for us to be always lending a helping hand to those that are in need. This is pleasing to God because it reflects his unselfishness. When your child turns a good deed, it reflects you, parent. When we turn a good deed and lend a helping hand, it reflects the goodness and graces of God. And what a blessing it is. Not only to the one whom we help, but it's a blessing to us, and it pleases him for us to lend a helping hand. It pleases him for us to express complete confidence in him. Oh, isn't it sort of disturbing when a child doesn't quite trust his daddy? Now, when we do not express complete confidence in God, we are not trusting him fully, and this is displeasing to him. But when we say, "As thou wilt, what thou wilt, when thou wilt, O God," this pleases him. For it says to God that we are absolutely, unquestionably trusting him in his judgment in all matters of our lives. This pleases him, and rightly so. It pleases God when we confess our sins to him. You know, sin disrupts the fellowship that we have with God. You know, in the life of parent and child, when the child disobeys, it does something to the fellowship, doesn't it? And they're at odds, and they don't have the sweet fellowship that they should have. But when the child confesses to the parent, if there's any such thing left anymore, it does something and reestablishes the lines of communication and fellowship. You know, sometimes he has to discipline to get that confession. But it pleases him for us to confess our sins. It restores the broken fellowship between us. It pleases God when we acknowledge his goodness with our thanksgiving and praise. How long has it been since you've praised God? How long has it been since you've offered a word of thanks for what God has done? This is pleasing to him. And I believe this, if indeed when we pray and witness and are faithful in the matters of stewardship and lend a helping hand and confess our sins and express complete confidence and acknowledge His goodness by thanksgiving and praise, if these things please Him, the absence of these things must displease Him. Let God be magnified. He is magnified when His children do the things that please Him. Finally, I believe God will be magnified when Jesus comes again. This world is God's world. This isn't man's world. Man has only been put here to govern and look after the things of God. This is God's world. It's all out of focus tonight. It's distorted. It's shaky. It's unbalanced. But God is going to be magnified when Christ comes and establishes His righteous kingdom and rules over all the earth. Then, the prophet says that the righteousness of God and the glory of God shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. In every continent, in every country, in every city, in every village, in every hamlet, the righteousness of Christ will reign. And this, beloved, when He comes to set up His kingdom, will in the greatest way that you can imagine magnify God. Let us magnify Him.